All right. So even though we are a week away from Shavuos, I think this is already our 16th year of this class. All of the halachas and menhagim that I have what to share is already online. So we encourage people to get ready for Yom Tov. One of the ways we get ready for Yom Tov, aside of the tangible, the preparing, which is extremely important and beautiful and holy, there's also the preparing of learning the laws of, learning halachas of Yom Tov. And what we will be learning today is a very unique interpretation of the Alter Rebbe of what happened when the Torah was given, and how I think this is so insightful and so important, also as a means of getting ready for Yom Tov on a more spiritual level. I want to begin with a story, very relatable. The story took place second generation from the Baal Shem Tov, when there was a lot of opposition, suspicion from the non-Hasidic world, which was the standard religious world, towards the Baal Shem Tov, towards Hasidus, not understanding what exactly is it coming to contribute. Especially since Hasidus argues, as it does, that it's not adding a little commentary on that which is fine. You know, so you have Chumash and you have Rashi and you have the Ramban and you have another understanding, another insight. No, Hasidus is a foundational way of looking at Hashem that is different than it's a revolution. Without getting into that, and no one likes revolutions. Orthodox Jews are very wary of revolutions. Lahavdol, conservative people are very wary of revolutions. Not because we think things are great, no. Things have to be perfected, but it's a big difference by coming with the approach of, I want to make something good better, or coming and saying that the whole thing has to be changed. When people are younger, when people are undisciplined, when people are unrespectful, it's very attractive. It's making a balagan. And therefore, people we are around with over 3,000 years, there was a lot of understandable resistance towards the Baal Shem Tov. And now I want to share with you a specific story connected to Chabad. One of the Alter Rebbe's main supporters was a very extraordinary Jew who we call Rav Pinchas Roizes. Rav Pinchas. His father was a Jew by the name of Henech Shik. Rav Henech Shik was one of those Jews that were special. Special meaning that God blessed that person with financial success, real financial success, very wealthy. I'm not saying this as that this is a value in itself, but it's very good to see a person who is well-rounded. The person was successful, he was observant, he was very scholarly, and a lot of qualities. And it's not so easy to find such a person. And his son, Rav Pinchas, who really was following in his footsteps, decided to join the Hasidic movement. And his father would always tell him, "What are you seeing there that we don't have without the Baal Shem Tov?" Arguing that if it's an idea, if it's working on oneself, if it's appreciation of Torah, respecting your fellow, all of it could be found either in the Talmud or in books of Musar. And he used to challenge his son that way. And what his son ultimately told him is that what I found, the son was not imposing it on his father, what I found in Hasidus is real humility. To which his father said that humility is a universal goal, tremendous value in Yiddishkeit of being humble, and different ways of getting there. But whichever way the Baal Shem Tov added, I'll find in the books of Musar. And his son told him, "You know what, go ahead. I want you to spend 30 days really focusing on yourself, not on the idea of humility, but on yourself. and I'll see. Let's see. He made an experiment. Now, that in itself is already a little bit, you can say, non-respectful. Whatever that relationship was, these are very special people. The father and the son. I know that if some of what I'm sharing doesn't sound okay, I'm not sharing it well. What happened was is that after 30 days, Rav Henech, a wealthy person, just a cultural thing, people did not have running water then. It's hard to imagine living without running water. It was common that every city had a bathhouse for men, separate, for women, separate. And already in the Talmud, the wealthy people, when they would go to the bathhouse, they would have a shamash, they would have an attendant. Whatever was needed, even you read these stories, I'm speaking about the men. The men had a certain type of socks, volikas, that during the winter, that if it was very difficult to put it on yourself, something you needed to wrap around your feet, and the wealthier people had a butler, okay? And the butler dresses you. I know it sounds a little bit haughty for us Americans, but in the world then, it's like having today a house cleaner. It's not haughty. And I understand that some people can't afford it, but when you can afford it, you're not indulging in a luxury. You're getting help that's needed. Having a shamash in the bathhouse, you see from the Gemara, was not an indulgence, but people, only the few were able to afford it. And the menial tasks of helping an elderly person, you know, like a nurse, to get undressed, to dress, if you sign up to it, you sign up to it. So Rav Pinchas, after 30 days, tells his father, he says, Tate, when you go today to the bathhouse, change roles with the shamash. Whatever, everything that he does for you, you do. You carry his clothing to the bathhouse. You help him get undressed. And his father did it. And he did it to the T. And he came back proving the point. He thought he had proved the point. I passed the test. So his son asked him, be honest by telling me, what did you feel when you were putting on his volikas? It was some demeaning task of dressing the guy. He was dressing his attendant. Not what you did. What did you feel? So he says, I felt humiliated. So Rav Pinchas told his father that when one engages in the teachings of Hasidus, we are able to reach a place where we won't feel humiliated. That if this is what needs to happen, we will embrace it without the feeling of humiliation. Now, that's a very lofty goal. I think to me it's a beautiful story. Again, just differentiating between behavior. This is not a halachic class, and I'm not minimizing people's struggles with behavior. And Judaism begins and ends with behavior. But Hasidus generally doesn't focus on behavior. Shulchan Aruch focus on behavior. Do this and don't do that. It speaks more to the soul of the matter. And when we speak about the soul, one step above action are feelings. It doesn't end with that. The soul has a lot more depth than emotions, but it's already something more ruchni. And I want to leave the story on the side, and I want to dive into the following. When Hashem records the Ten Commandments, the Aseres HaDibros and the Chumash, there's a preface. There's a preface. And the preface is that Vayedaber Elohim, ironically, not Hashem Elohim, that's another topic. Vayedaber Elohim, Eis kol hadvarim ha'ela, that Elohim spoke all of these words, Leimoir, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, and then the Torah records the Ten Commandments. Some people argue that when you give a speech, you have to repeat whatever it is that you're saying three times. They think it's a system, which is you have to tell the people what you're going to tell them, then you got to tell it to them, and then you have to tell them what you just told them. When I heard this, I laughed, but I actually realized there's a rhyme and a reason for that, especially people that are forceful, which is a mistake, but if I'm trying to force my idea on you, one of the techniques that might work is like brainwashings. I'll say it to you three times. It's like a parent, you tell your kid many times the same thing. What's really happening is that you have a misunderstanding by thinking that, oh, my kid is not going to listen, which might be true. But you think the misunderstanding is that the solution is, I'll drill it into them. Okay, I know what that is from the other end. from having stuff drilled into me, and it might be a very short-term solution with a lot of negative consequences, and it ultimately speaks to the insecurity of whoever is the one teaching, whoever is the one educating, in them not really believing or them not being a role model. They're not living it. So because of their insecurity, they know that it's not going to catch. Why? Because it didn't catch with them. So the solution is not for them to face their limitation, but for them to drill it in. And most of us at some point realize that it's futile. So therefore, this technique of repeating everything three times, I don't think is a wiser way to go. I think the wiser way to go is that if you have something what to say, say it. Of course, if the recipient did not understand it, probably because you didn't communicate it clearly or because you didn't understand it and you are understanding it as you're talking it, which is fine. Okay, so there's many times you repeat, but that's because you're trying to clarify something. But once you get something clear, I think the best way of communicating something is just say it. And let the words speak for themselves. And it's a lot more effective. And thus the question is, why does it say in the Chumash that God spoke the following word saying, and then he said what he said? Just say what you're saying. I'm about to tell you something important. No, just say it.
It puts you in the mood. It puts you in the right space. It prepares you. It helps.
Accept it. And the Alter Rebbe gives a whole different approach. I'm not debating you. Every case is a case. And I would, every case, sometimes, yeah, you have to tell a person, this is what I'm about to tell you. Yeah, fine. The Alter Rebbe says something, a chiddush. He says, Vayidaber Elokim es kol hadvarim ha'ela, that God spoke all of these words. Listen to what he's saying. He says that prior to Hashem giving us the Aseres HaDibros, he gave us the whole oral Torah, which means, first we were taught, on some level, how to keep all of the commandments in all of their details. Not the Ten Commandments. God spoke all of practical Judaism, which is the mitzvahs. And only then did he give us the Torah.
It makes more sense because husband tells keep Shabbos, but we don't know what Shabbos is yet.
Good. And let me go like this. What is the Torah? Because what you're saying is that God gave us very general mitzvahs, and therefore you are relating with it wasn't that general. It was already very practical,
right?
Maybe not in depth theologically, but practical. Put that aside for a second. The Alter Rebbe is saying first he taught us all of the mitzvahs of how to the manual of how to do it, what do you do, what you don't do. And then he gave us the Ten Commandments. So what's the Ten Commandments? It's a recap, it's a generalization. We call the Ten Commandments the Torah. What's the Torah? Whatever you have in your mind is not wrong, but you'll see that you're going to hesitate. Hesitation means that there's a problem here. Freud is the one that discovered that. When he was asking his patients, how do you feel about this? How do you feel about it? And they right away had an answer. When he asked them, how do you feel about your mother? Everyone hesitated. Everyone. Because there was a contradiction. It was good and bad. So like, not how do you feel about religion, that has to do with who educated you, but what does Torah mean? People pause. Because what do you mean by that? What do you mean? Is the Torah the Ten Commandments? The Torah is all the mitzvahs? Is the Torah Tanakh? Isn't the mitzvahs part of Torah? Like, he taught us all of the commandments, and now we're qualified to hear the Ten Commandments, meaning now we're getting the Torah. Before you get the Torah, you have to get the commandments. So what's the Torah? So let me share with you, again, if this, I hope I can make this real and relevant. For some people, it's fascinating. If you have that, then it doesn't matter if it's relevant or not. I think it's very relevant, but I also find this fascinating. A big part of Chabad Hasidus is trying to make sense, is trying to explain, of course, to some limit. How do you go from God to the world? How did this happen? I'm not talking about the emotional question. God is good. Look at the world. Look at the horror. No. We're speaking a more abstract question. God is one. God is plain. God is not one amongst one, two, three, four. Push it. Plainlessness. What we would actually call nothingness, with no disrespect. I know that when you don't think about the word nothingness, it sounds like something very negative. Nothingness is much greater than somethingness. Somethingness is ultimately, I don't know, disgusting. Nothingness is like pure, perfect, infinite. Depends what, where you're coming from, and that's what we, when we don't know God, but we have certain descriptions that get close to the essence of God, called infinite. For me, it's intimidating, right? You look out into the space, it's scary almost. Okay, say that, but take away the fear factor. It's infinite, and it's plain. So how do you go from plain to complex? How did it happen? So let me share with you words that we have in Kabbalah. And for people who like learning this, the Alter Rebbe explains them so amazingly. There are three words that are used, and they should not be confused one with the other. And this is the core of this Hasidic discourse. At times, when we're speaking about godly energy, we refer to it as light, oir, like the oir ein soif. In my Ashkenazic pronunciation, pronounce it any way you want. Many times we were trying to give a one-word description of godliness. We called godliness life, or the life force. In Hebrew, it's called chayis. I know that we parents sometimes use it in a very non-positive way. When the kids are acting out, we call them wild chayis, wilde chayis. But chayis, chayut, chayis. I don't know if this is used in modern Hebrew. Not so much, but chai means to be alive, Am Yisrael chai, and chayis is the life force. And God is light, God is the life force. And then there's a third word that's called koach. Koach will translate as energy. So there's light, and there's life, and there's energy. And all of them is an accurate description of Hashem's investment in the world. God is the light of what is. God is the life of what is. And God is the energy of what is. It's important to have these words because the word God is so vague, especially if someone came from a home where they said the word as a child. We are stuck to the limited understanding of God from our childhood. So when you begin speaking about it and adding more words to it, not the words that we make up, almost God forbid, but the words that we have in the Torah, it really helps us outgrow and have a better understanding of what is. Oir, Chayis, and Koyach. And there's a huge difference between them, and I'm going to share some of what of the Chabad Chassidus' Torah explaining each one. Light. Something very important attribute of light. Now, some of what I'm saying probably does not match with the physical light that we know of. And it doesn't matter. And that's a general rule that whenever we are using words and we are familiar with these words, we are not talking about the light from the sun. We're not talking about the light from the light bulb, even though there are many similarities, many. But it's really not the same. And I really think there are many differences scientifically. So having said that, let me speak about light. One of the phenomena of light is that light flows from its source effortlessly. In contrast will help. Like, oh yeah, of course. No, it's not of course. When someone is teaching, when you have something what to say and you're trying to share your wisdom, you're making an effort and you are investing your ideas in words. There is an advantage to that and there is a disadvantage to that. And let me speak about, does the giver become depleted? If the giver is making an effort when they're giving, then you're gonna run out of koyach at some point. It's so exhausting. That's because you were giving. Whenever what's coming from you is coming, like light comes from the source of light, effortlessly, it does not exhaust you. If you are, you're giving it off.
What's an example of something in real life that's effortless?
I'll give you an example by giving you the second mashal, the second idea of light, and the Alter Rebbe will give you the example that I will share. This is the Alter Rebbe's example. He gives an example of a picture of a person, of a painting. There weren't pictures then. That when you make a painting, no matter how many people look at the painting, it doesn't use up the painting. So when you look, let's speak about either a physical example. Someone or something's countenance, your countenance is coming from you. You're not making an effort. We make an effort to cover up. That I get. But if you don't, if you forget about that, whatever it is what it is, and someone else receiving from your countenance, it doesn't affect you. Not you are tiring giving, nor are you getting used out, used up. And the third point of light from its source, godly light, mystical light, is that all of the qualities of the source will be found in the light. Just like the source never gets depleted, the light will never get depleted. The light itself, like nuclear fusion, we know of certain energies that never run out. The infinite light of Hashem never runs out. Infinite. Light. Oir. Abstract, not so abstract. Now you take it down a notch. The lower level of godly force is called the life force. The life force. Chayas. How is Chayas different than Oir? Oir has the qualities of the source. And I want to speak about plainness. And when people get into the world of meditating, one of the most dangerous meditations that people get into is meditating on plainlessness or nothingness. It's the most powerful meditation. Oh, I'm clearing my mind. If we were mamish to clear our minds, nothing in there. Now we are a keli for something, something new. But whew, we can get into real big trouble, psychological trouble, mental trouble, spiritual trouble. Nothingness. Nothingness would be like, this is an example from scripture. What are you seeing right now behind your head? Don't say black. It's not black. You're filling in the nothingness that you're very uncomfortable with what you understand of black. No, not black. What are you seeing right now behind your head? Whenever you're going to find in scripture a prophet saying that he heard a voice come from behind his head, this is what we are referring to. Plainlessness. It's called pshitus in our language, in the Alter Rebbe's Chassidus. By the way, the reason why we so respect a simple person is because this reflects on a very limited degree the pshitus of Hashem. Versus we are educated to think that the more sophisticated someone is, wow, gewaldig. Could be, for the world, could be. But as far as us being close to God, the simpler the person, which would also mean the more honest the person, which would mean the more humble the person, that person is God-like. Pshitus, simple, simplicity, minimalism. Right, in the world, the bigger the number, the better it is. It's better to have $20 than to have $10. But the one who's fundraising from you is trying to convince you otherwise, they're onto something. Because the smaller the number, the closer to God. God is not two, God is not three, God is only one. But God is not the one that you think. God is not $1 bill. No, no, no. God is nothingness. God forbid, in the wrong way. So the light is plain. It's a plain light. Well, let me use a down-to-earth example. We are familiar with colors. The light of Hashem is colorless. Don't even think transparent. We don't know what that is. We don't know what that is. It doesn't have color. So people say, so how is that infinite? I'll come back to that in a moment. This is important ideas for those who like. Chayis, the lower level, is something that has all of the colors in it. It's something that's closer to us. We get excited with chayis. Godly chayis. Godly chayis would be not that you are a billionaire. You have infinite money. You have infinite color. You have infinite wisdom. You have infinite everything. To be accurate, anything is possible or everything is possible would be a close description in Hasidus between life and light. When you say everything is possible, you're already, it's shaykh, it's already, you are already in the world that we know of, where there are things, but I'm limited. But God, for God, everything is possible, really possible. God has in him all of the colors. That's chayis. Infinite. Infinite colors. Oir, plain, colorless. How ironic. It's almost the opposite. It's like pure nothingness.
So is it like a way for us to understand?
Wait. I'm getting somewhere. Okay. I'm getting somewhere. I think somewhere important. I have two big insights to share that I chapped. This topic for me, just to know, for people who learn Chabad Chasidus, we spend many hours learning about this. And just bekitzur, I don't want to get too much into it unless people love it. There's mamash pages and pages. Koyach is not possible, actual. So when God invests himself in a light, I know Bekoach is potential. I know, but not in Kabbalah. Bekoach is already so close to us. There's already energy. The energy in blue is God's Koach. The possibility that God has to invest himself in blue is Chayas. The source of everything is infinity. Dafke, because it's plain, that's why it can be anything eventually. But it's so removed from things that it's not everything, it's anything. It's infinite plainness. Very big difference between infinite everything. Infinite nothing. The ultimate nothingness. How do you go from Oir to Chayis? Tzimtzum. You heard the word. That God has a power to contract himself, to limit himself. But it's not a sum-zero game. God doesn't go from God into the table. When God does a tzimtzum, it goes down a quantum leap, but goes down a level. Quantum level. So it goes down from Oir, tzimtzum, chayis, tzimtzum, koyach. The first thing I want to share is that what I'm saying is a suggestion. It's not perfect, but it's helpful, at least for me. That tzimtzum is depression.
Is what?
Depression. Uh-huh. It becomes very relatable, and I know that some of it is good. Maybe a lot of it is good. Some of this, a few weeks ago I shared that tahara, I grew up tahara, purity means clarity. Not a perfect translation. It's very helpful. We want to become pure. Not everyone wants to be pure. Everyone wants to have clarity. And they're the same thing, at least in my understanding. And the moment I went down this path not that long ago, to take words that we are familiar with and to correlate them, even if it's not a perfect translation, and I know it's not perfect, but there's a lot in common. Because depression is something that we all deal with. And the title of this class will be the medicinal advantage of depression. And this is important. So when, just like God, when he's going from something even loftier, completely abstract, oir, light, we don't know light, we don't know, we know things. So we can imagine that infinite. I can imagine that. But we don't know oir. We don't know it. Because it's infinite, but it's infinite negative. Not negative bad. Negative the greatest. It's the opposite of the way we think. These words are accurate. Hopefully we can grow into understanding it. So to go from oir to chayis, God did a tzimtzum, which implies that when you want to go from chayis to oir, you have to be depressed. Creative illness. This is a psychological term, creative illness. And I also heard this from a homeopathic doctor, something fascinating. When we were younger, raising our kids then, when they were younger, there was a big doctor in Brazil, homeopathic doctor, who Chal told me that all of his colleagues became religious in their religion. He became a real Lubavitcher, amazing Baal Tshuva. And he always told us that every time our kids got sick, that's because they are about to undergo a spurt in their growth. So when they're going from not crawling to crawling, they're going to get sick. When they're going to go from crawling, they're going to get sick. And once he told it, it's like, you know, the stargazer, you look, you see the lion. Once he told that to me, I saw that pattern the whole time. How there has to be a fall before there is a real growth. There has to be a depression. But I want to speak about oir and chayis. And I want to share the following. What I'm showing now, many, many people heard, Lahavdil Goyim are familiar with it, right? The writing on the wall. Oh, are you seeing the writing? What's the story with the writing of the wall? A story with Daniel, that the king had a dream, or there was the king gathered his people, and there was some, I'm going to call it light, there was some supernatural notification to what will be. And all of the people in the room were filled with dread. And Daniel, that was there, he actually saw the writing on the wall. And the Gemara asks the question, if the people did not see it, it was not a physical writing, so why were they filled with fear? And the Gemara says that even though they didn't see it, their mazel saw it. Oh, very good. So I want to correlate it to this conversation over here. There is that which we know, because it's knowable. So even if I don't know it yet, it's knowable. Go learn, open the book and go know it. We hear an idea, you get it, you don't get it. Work a little bit, think about it, chew on it, debate it, discuss it. There are certain things that are, as we are, unknowable. I'm going to call that light or enlightenment. And then you have, you know, knowledge. The goal is to go from knowledge to enlightenment. And the only way you can go from knowledge to enlightenment is by undergoing a depression, which is also humility. I want to go back to the story, which is exactly what depression is. Depends how you look at depression. Depression as a person who's feeling nothingness, right? Or darkness, the lack of what's known. There's no doubt that depression is running most of humanity, always was that way. I'm not putting ideas in people's minds. I also know that many people, myself included, we don't experience depression. But that doesn't mean it's not there. Actually, most people are busying themselves with external stimuli not to have to face the depression that they have in them. that's there for a purpose, and they're not going through it, they're running away from it because it feels horrible. Now with the technology, and you go to an airport and everyone is always distracting themselves. And if you were to take it away from them, what would that happen? I'm not even going to call it a withdrawal symptom. Whatever, something very unpleasant. If you take the person's, what is it that makes you filled with life that you need to do? Take that away from yourself. What will happen to you? Whatever that is, you have that right now. You are covering it with whatever it is that you're doing. And most people have things that they choose to engage in, even good things, but they're using it the wrong way. Even good things. They're using it to escape certain depressions that they don't want to deal with because it feels horrible. When in truth, everyone would benefit so much to feel whatever is, and if it's depression, to feel that, because this is what happens when you get depressed. Not you, you, me, when we get depressed. When a person gets depressed, they are open to becoming enlightened. I have a very wise friend. I hope he's still alive in Brazil. Gvaldik, God blessed him with a mind. He also used to get depressed on occasions, and he told me that when he's depressed, he's enlightened. He can see the future, like mamash. People that have premonitions only when he's depressed. And sometimes I would kid with him. I would tell him, when you're depressed, let me know, because there's certain things I need to know. I'm not even going to ask you now. I want to ask you when you're really depressed. And he didn't like that. Because for him, it was a curse. He just made an observation of self. And I think this is true of everyone to some degree. I want to go more than that. Let me go back to the story of Daniel. It says that everyone in the room was filled with fear. Fear is also something that runs many people, whether we are distracted from it or whether we are aware of it. The Alter Rebbe says in this maimer, this is the maimer that's in this week, it's for Shavuos, even though this week is Bamidbar, but because we're getting ready for Shavuos. The Alter Rebbe argues that fear, for sure, not all fear, fear could come when there was some light that is trying to make its way to us, and it can't, because we're not depressed. I'm using my own words, because we're not humble. No. And not that it blocks it. And as a consequence, what we'll experience, I mean, something in us knows that there's something to be known, but we don't know it. And it's something that wants to make itself known. Like all of the great people that experienced a closeness with God, all of the, when they write about it, all of the big Nevi'im, they would write that they were filled with a dread and a fear that they would collapse to the ground. Imagine. They trembled that they were unable to physically stand up. What was happening is that they were about to go over from Chayis to Oir. Being tapped into life. Life is the opposite of depression. Chayis. Right? Shouldn't it be that when we're practicing Yiddishkeit, we should be filled with Chayis? It should be that way. Yeah. But there's something even greater. And that's to go into a state of enlightenment. But the only way you can go from Chayis to Oir is following the same portal that God used. God made all of this. God went in the opposite direction. God is going from Oir to Chayis. We are trying to go, first of all, we're trying to get Chayis. Let's begin with it. We're completely depressed. I'm talking about that when we do something holy and good, right? Isn't it nice to see? It's good to be. The Hayyim says, there's a good statement that, like, what's the greatest accomplishment? Everything can be the greatest accomplishment. In this, the greatest accomplishment is that you or I and our kids should learn how to have pleasure from helping another person. Not to help. Of course we have to help. Like, to mamish enjoy it. You're filled with, like, it's gavaldic. There's a beauty also when you're helping when you're not in the mood. That's another topic. But you know, the chayis, it's good. Hasidim take pride that we're filled with chayis, so we should be filled with chayis. You walk into a shul and you got the right moment that it's chayis, feels good, I'm in a holy place. Even, and we tolerate, personally, we tolerate chaos and all, it's worth it. Why? Because at least in the 3 minutes that there's davening, it's not dead. I'm not in a cemetery. We want chayis. Lahavdol, when you see it in the world, it's something very inspiring. Chayis. We had a bas mitzvah last night in shul. And don't ask, the wire wasn't working, so we needed to take wire from this. We davened in the Sfardic shul, which was a big mistake because we started mincha when there were speeches. That was okay. In the middle of Shmoneh Esrei, they put on music, halachically kosher music, because in my opinion, it's not music, but it's noisy and we're davening. I don't know. I said, this is the way our davening should be, filled with chayis. It was a message from God, like, hello, don't be dead. I want some, a boring God, like Gnuk, like chayis. So chayis is great. But the downside of chayis is that it's something limited. The practice is that I can relate to it. We're limited. There's always something beyond, completely beyond. Torah, in this maimer, is godly enlightenment. Hashem somehow, for Yidden, is giving us a way of accessing light. Infinite plainness. Enlightenment. But before we got to Torah, we have to keep the mitzvahs. And mitzvahs, in the context of the maimer, which is connected to discipline, and I'm going to connect discipline to depression, not depression as a horrible emotional downer. Discipline. Almost the opposite of chayis. Many of the mitzvahs, you have to contain your chayis. When you look at your kid and your kid is filled with chayis, we call them wild chayis. Mm-hmm. But isn't chayis good? Yeah, if it's contained. And a lot of discipline that we are responsible, doing our duty as parents, is not to extinguish the chayis of our kids, God forbid, but to point out that we have to be contained. It cannot go reckless, right? In most homes, when there's a lot of, when the laughter and the playing is really number 10, I know by us, it meant that in a few minutes, there's going to be crying or a fight. If there's the happiest pillow fight in the world, right? So you can say, wow, I want to remember this forever. I still do. And excitement and chayis, but we're not limitless. So mitzvahs in this moment, it demands a lot of discipline. So only when Yidden submit to the discipline of the mitzvahs, so we are, it sounds horrible, so we become so depressed. What do you guys call us, the Haredim? The black hatters, the black. We become black, then we have penguins, then you get the white shirt, then you get the chayis, then you get the light. And if you're not getting the light, you're going to get fear. Which is a good thing, because a fear means you're getting somewhere. That means if we would be so disconnected from what's really happening, why would we have fear? I'm speaking about fear from the unknown. Fear from the unknown makes sense. If someone is chasing me, I'll feel fear, I better. And that's for me to run away. But I'm talking about you're sitting in a room and some people are filled with fear. And many people misunderstand that. Many people can sometimes, very few in their lives, they can say there was a certain moment where I experienced blackness and I was filled with fear. And we misunderstand what that is. It's a very powerful experience. And we right away interpret it, ooh, that was a horrible negative thing. No, the Alter Rebbe says. That's it. When you're trying to graduate, when something in you is saying, go, take a step up. Chayis to Oyer goes through a tzimtzum. We have to go through a tzimtzum. And then we are worthy, and sometimes, if God wants, we merit light.
Do we know of people who got stuck in it? In the tzimtzum?
We have records in the Talmud. The people that entered the Pardes, that was there, was seeking enlightenment. One person died, one person became mentally unstable. Absolutely. 100%. And I want to go back to the story. I relate to the story because that's where most of us are at. That if we want to, we can act humbly. He was acting humbly. He was doing an act of humility. But he was feeling horrible. He wasn't feeling good with it. And no one would. I think what Rav Pinchas was telling from Chassidus is that you have to change your attitude about that feeling. Instead of viewing it as it feels horrible and that's a bad thing, or it feels horrible so it's a proof that I'm not where I'm meant to be. No. This is where I'm at. And let me just go through this until it is done with me. That's the way it works.
That's even scarier.
Yes. Yeah.
And then a light comes?
And then we are initiated into a whole different reality, which is called the light of the Torah. Yeah. When people would go to the Baal Shem Tov and they would ask him for counsel, it was very common that he would open up the Zohar. Other tzaddikim would open up a Chumash. They would open up a Sefer. And someone asked the Baal Shem Tov, I asked you about whatever it was, and that I know this page. My issue was not written over there. So the Baal Shem Tov says that when God created the world, it says that God created light on the first day. And we know it's not the sunlight, because the sunlight was only created on the fourth day. And Chazal tell us that that light was so potent that God, two statements, either he left it for the righteous in the world to come, or Hashem put it in the Torah. So the Baal Shem Tov says, I open up the Torah, and somehow with that light, he was able to see and to solve and to help whoever was seeking his counsel. And our goal is not to become enlightened like the Baal Shem Tov. I think the goal of my understanding of this Maimer is, I just want to just finish the Maimer, it's beautiful. So the Alter Rebbe says, hold on. The fact is that we didn't have all of the mitzvahs before God gave us the Aseres HaDibros. It's not accurate. Now, the more I submit to the mitzvahs, and this Maimer is going on the theme that for many of us, for most of us, many mitzvahs are gishmak, it's great. Many mitzvahs are okay, but then we have, every person has a mitzvah that they really struggle with. So this Maimer is really speaking about the advantage of doing the mitzvah, submitting to that which is correct. I can submit to something that's not correct, and that's not correct. So we're safe with God. If I submit to God, meaning if I'm telling God that I'm going to keep that and I will keep that even though like there's no chayas, so it might be experienced as I'm not connected. Maybe I'm not at the moment, but that makes me worthy of something that is beyond chayas. And that's very enlightening. Whatever that is, it's something that we all want. We just don't know what that is. We all want that. There is light in the Torah. But to be worthy of getting that light, you have to keep the mitzvah. So the Alter Rebbe says, and before God gave the Torah, where were the mitzvahs? So he says, our attitude of Nasa v'Nishma, that's Nasa v'Nishma. Na'aseh, before Nishma, Nishma is enlightened. Not to hear, not just to understand that which normally you can never understand. To really be privileged of knowing the unknowable. But in order to get there, you have to have the submission of, I'm going to do, even though I'm in the dark. Nasa v'nishma. And that's something that we do every single year. In other words, the way a Jew gets ready for Shavuos in the Maimer is by adapting the attitude of Nasa v'nishma. And in addition, he goes through Sfira So'aymer. Sfira So'aymer, mystically, is that we take the seven emotional attributes and we really break them down. And every seven has in them seven. And what do we do every day? So many people, foolishly, they say, I worked on my midah. Yeah, how did you do that? I want to know how they did it. I was jealous, but I worked on it and I'm not jealous. Mm-hmm. It's not true. This is very important. Working on your midah is to sit in the depression by facing the emes the way it is. And sit in the nachas of the good the way it is. This is not to distort. Working on midos doesn't mean to fix them. Working on midos, in my understanding, is depressing. Because all of us, we have very haughty understandings of who we are. Maybe when we're younger, we needed that. Maybe people around you put you down the whole time, so you needed to inflate yourself. But the life, in life, as we go older, we come to acknowledge, it's almost comical of how flawed we are, very flawed. It's very liberating. It's very liberating for ourselves. And it's very depressing. That depression is a holy depression, without doubt. In other words, the way his son initiated his father for Chassidus was, you act humbly. And at the same time, instead of being haughty of how humble I am, which you are in behavior, acknowledge of how arrogant you are, but that person can change your socks because you're wealthier, and one time you do it, you're not comfortable. You know how pathetic that is? That's us, not him, me. When you face that, that's a depression from which we should not run away from. We should run towards. That's the working on the midas that the Alter Rebbe says. To see it the way it is. Emes. The Alter Rebbe demanded this emes so strong that there were tens of thousands of followers that he could have had that he lost because of his approach. That means other of his colleagues who were looking to add chayis. If you want to have chayis, you have to be very positivistic. You have to be that way. Chayis. Everything is wonderful. Look at the bright side. Good morning. That's it. Now, these people walk into the show every day. They're the happiest people in the world. And what they're doing is that they are repressing or suppressing, whichever one, all of the other parts that are angry and depressed. But then they would never acknowledge it because that's their arrogance. No. I'm the one. I have the right attitude. I am grateful. And happy. Good morning.
You have both.
You have to have both. Okay, you have to have both. Because the chayis is godly and light is godly. So chayis would be take in the morning and a chanami. Wake up at the moment. But that cannot be the whole truth. And in order to graduate from this to that, Sfira Soimer says the Alter Rebbe, Yitz spends 49 days in looking at oneself and seeing that the chesed of the chesed is not the way I would like it to be. It is what it is. The behavior, I have no excuses for. I can do the right thing. My emotions, it is. That's the way I am. And after all of that, there's a certain depressive state that we get into, if I may word it that way. We become humbled. And now we are worthy of getting the Torah. The Aseres HaDibros represents enlightenment. And on a mystical level, enlightenment is like is what we are all yearning for. We are yearning. It's not a materialistic pursuit, but it's something that we are going towards. We are going towards that light, and the only way to get to it is through depression and through darkness. And you have, even in scripture, when they speak about the Merkava, so Yechezkel describes how he needed to go through three different types of darkness. The whirlwind, the Sa'ara, the Rash, until he was able to get into the light of God. So it's one of the stations in life. And the practical I think is very important. And I think we have to understand it better, and we have to teach it to our children that when we are experiencing something, not that we're looking for it, but when we experience an emotion that feels depressing or fearful, that the biggest harm we can do to ourselves is to run away from it. Mamish. And then we are doomed, because that is going to have its way with us. We cannot run away from it. So it won't work. But we're going to be busy getting another shot of drugs, of whatever everyone's drug of choice is. And that's where a lot of humanity is right now. And it's we're not living. And the chayis then is fake. That means if I'm getting chayis from whatever it is, external, it's not even chayis. And it's not even koyach. That's why people have no koyach. On the other hand, look at the Rebbe. I know we're not the Rebbe, but just a role model. Koyach the Rebbe had. It almost felt like it was not ending. I think almost everything was effortless. Because he was, it is what it is. It's like when you're running, you lose your koyach. If you stay put, you'll have a lot more koyach. He wasn't running anywhere. We're running the whole time. We're running from depression and we are running from fear. When ironically, fear is a sign that we're getting close to the light. It's a good sign.
Is fear and anxiety the same thing? Or it's different?
I'm sure they're related cousins.
They say depression is about the past and anxiety is about the future.
I would say to that, not that I'm the biggest maven on this, that you're speaking about what triggers depression, and I'm speaking about a existential state of depression.
So can you give an example?
Sure. That if I'm an angry person, but I can live with the delusion that I'm not angry, but when you do that, you make me angry, that's a big misunderstanding. Because if you are able to make me angry, that proves that I have anger in me. Yes, it's a trigger. I'm not going to minimize that action to be nothing. It's a trigger, but it's not that person. So when a person has depression, and they are meant to go through a moment of depression, if that moment is a year, if that moment is a month, if that moment a few hours, whatever that moment means, and they're running away from it, so God in his kindness will send people or thoughts that trigger depression. And instead of embracing it, we take more drugs.
So what should they do?
They should acknowledge what they're feeling and sit in it and do nothing. Mm-hmm. That's the key. You hit
it. Just let it pass.
What should I do is the most virtuous attitude in the external world of action. That's the most virtuous. What should I do? Tell me what to do. And in the inner hidden world, it's the biggest misunderstanding. Mm-hmm. It's like going in the dark. It's like driving in the dark. Don't do. The attitude of what should I do, that is like the original sin in the inner world.
What do we tell our kids? Because you were saying, like, tell your kids that when they're feeling depression or fear, to sit in it.
Mamish.
Accept it, but like.
I would say that we should be with them. It's very scary to be there.
Yeah.
I think the type of sitting in depression and fear that I'm talking about is a conversation to be had only by people that are over a certain age. So when we used to say that you can only learn Kabbalah when you're 40, that's what it means to me. With certain practices, you have to be very strong to be able to fall apart. And whatever that age is, for some people 40, for some people 60, there's an age for that. And if you can't handle that, then this exercise of staying in your depression is very bad advice.
Yeah.
For, yeah. 100%. But understand, see, don't worry. No one is doing it because they're hearing a class. I think these ideas, to me, are very helpful. Even though I know I'm not going to practice it. And I'm deluding myself if I practice it, because we are cowards to do this. It takes a lot of strength to be able to do it. But with the understanding, these understandings is a gift of God to the Yidden. That's why we are so... We love Hasidus. Like, wow. You learn a Maimon and you say, wow. And then you can learn the same thing in 10 years. And I don't know, there's light. There's something in here that's captivating.
It's not an excuse to say the good and bad. It's not an excuse to say that's because it's the only way to handle it.
I think there are many ways of handling, and the most important thing for me is to know is that the way I handled things 10 years ago should not be the same way I'm handling things today, unless I'm resigned to the fact that I died already, and I didn't. And life is growth, and we have to be open to experimenting, not randomly.
No, we're experimenting. You need to experiment within the law, like within the mitzvot and within the Judaism.
Within a framework of Yiddishkeit. And these ideas, Hasidic ideas, are very deep ideas. And they're very practical if we would only know how to translate the words. That's why when I chapt tzimtzum is depression, I was so happy about that. Because I all of you, whoever learns it, tzimtzum, since I'm 15. Tzimtzum. Oh, depression, like all of a sudden, like I don't know, I lit up. I said, this is great. Even if it's not perfect, I'm happy with that. Now I understand what tzimtzum is. And if God needed to do a tzimtzum to go down, to go up, he also needed tzimtzum. We have to go into a depressed state. We have to get sick to get better. You grow, you have to get sick.
Can you give an example of the light?
One of the examples of light, the closest example that Hasidus gives is pleasure. One of the advantages of being enlightened is that you will know many things that you are telling yourself, if I only would have known this 30 years ago, how much heartache and waste of time would I have saved? We're living in the dark. I understand what being in the dark means. We're all blind. We don't even know how blind we are. And going from blind to having vision is like, I think is the purpose of the blind man. Most of us don't know how blind we are. Once you chop how blind you are, you're going to want to see.
So it's knowledge?
It's a different type of knowledge. You can call it intuition. Knowing the unknowable. It's a very lofty level of knowledge. It's supra knowledge. It's before knowledge. It's before knowledge.
So what does it say about people that have chronic depression?
It says that they are potentially great people. Mm-hmm. And they're very depressed. Mm-hmm.
It's like your body is telling you something over and over and over and over again.
And there is something about chronic is because God is giving us something. We have the wrong attitude towards it. Mm-hmm. And because of that, we're running away from it. And it's not going to allow us to get away with that. Mm-hmm. And if we get away with it this lifetime, it's going to come back in the next lifetime. So we're not getting away with it. We might as well just, what do you want? I think it's like a nudnik that's coming and there's a message and he's coming to your door and you're not answering the door. And that is stronger than me. And it's going to get its message across, as bitter as it is. Toira oir. Toira oir. Oir ha-toira. Bittul, light. Depression, light. Prior to bittul, chayas.
And then what does it mean if someone doesn't ever, very rarely feels depression?
I would argue, and I'll stop the recording over here,